I'm excited to jump into the message this morning. We're going to get to the scripture. It's in Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. And the passage this morning finds us right in the middle of Paul's first missionary journey. And so we're going to be talking about Paul and some of his experiences on his first missionary journey as he's traveling with Barnabas. But before we do, however, Sunday mornings impact our whole week. And specifically, Sunday mornings, at least in my experience, and I think in yours as well, absolutely have an impact on our Friday nights and our Saturdays. And here's what I mean by that. Because of our relationship with Jesus Christ and our involvement in a church on a Sunday morning, it changes us. We change what we do, how we do, who we do with. It changes every aspect of who we are. And so it has an impact on our Friday nights. You've probably been hanging out with friends on a Friday night, and it gets to be a certain time in the evening, and you look at your spouse, and you say, hey, you know, it's time for us to go. You know, a buddy comes up to you with another beverage of choice, and you're like, yeah, you know what, I'm all set, and we're probably going to be heading out in a few minutes. And your friend looks at you like, what is your problem? Why aren't you going to hang around a little bit longer and enjoy a few more beverages with us? Like, what's going on? And you're like, well, you know, we got church in the morning. And or you're sitting around with your friends and they're telling a story and they've noticed some of the changes in you and in your life. And they get to the part of the story where they drop a few words that they probably ought not drop that aren't considered polite. And in the past, they wouldn't think anything of it telling that story in front of you. But then all of a sudden they look at you and they apologize. This happens. And it's not like you came into the relationship or the engagement or the hangout time with your friends with a sign that says, I don't swear like I used to, and I don't drink like I used to, so please respect my life choices. It's not like you did that. It's just something that your acquaintances start to pick up on. And a lot of times, your friends are like, wow, you are really limiting your options. You're really applying some rules to your life that I think are restrictive. And your friends probably wouldn't use this word, but what they're describing is that there's now this legalistic aspect of who you are. They feel that you're now in this box, whereas before you started going to church, before you started getting serious about your faith, you were free. But now that you go to church on a Sunday morning, you don't feel, your friends don't feel, that you're as free as you used to be. That's your Friday night. Saturday, your parents come over for breakfast because they want to hang out with the little ones. And so you're having breakfast with mom and dad, or maybe you're helping them in the yard and, you know, doing some chores for them or whatever. You're hanging out as family with your parents, or maybe your aunts or your uncles who are older than you. And they're excited that you're involved in church, and they ask you, so when are you going to have the little ones baptized? And you're like, when they want to be. And your parents, your aunts, your uncles, they look at you like, what? Since when was this something that was up to the kids? You know, why would you don't ask the kids when they want to go to bed? You know, why would you have them? This is an important thing. You know, get these little pagans baptized. And you're like, well, we meet in a middle school. We don't have a baptismal font. You meet where? That's where cults meet. Like, why don't you have your own building? Get the priest, get the pastor to come and because they're thinking robes and incense and pews and hymnals and baptistries and holy water and so they look at you and your decision to get involved in church and in your faith is meaning something to you, and they're engaging with you. Usually it's around the kids or other things, and their perspective of your decision of faith is, you're crazy. You're lawless. You're without any meaningful guidelines or restrictions at all. You're making this stuff up. Since when can you actually worship God in a place that's not a church with a guy that's wearing a flannel shirt? I mean, like, what? That's not, you're crazy. It's too loose. It's too crazy. There's no rules. And so Friday night, your friends are like, you live in this little religious box, and I apologize. You know, I feel bad swearing in front of you now. And do you drink or do you not drink or how much do you drink? It's like awkward now, whereas before it used to be cool, but now there's these rules and I don't get it. And it's related to you being a person of faith and going to church on a Sunday morning. And the next day you're having breakfast with your parents and you're like, would you get some structure in your faith? Would you get some structure in your life? You're living this crazy, wild, wild west, do what you want, sing to Jesus songs in the church, except it's a school and it just wigs them out. And so there's this tension between, as we move forward in faith, between the laws, if you will, the morality of what it means to be a person of faith, but also the fact that we have a relationship with God that's defined by love. And we don't really focus so much on all of the letter of the law. And so some people are offended and others are freaked out, and we're caught somewhere in the middle. The good news this morning is that this very dynamic chased the Apostle Paul on all three of his missionary journeys. And we're going to see this in the text this morning. And we're going to talk about how this dynamic was also heavily a part of Jesus's ministry himself. And we're going to talk about how do we find this balance in our own life as a Christian between following the law and moral guidelines, but also living a life of love where there is freedom to be in a relationship with God. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 14, and we're going to read together verses 1 through 7. The words are on the screen if you do not have your Bible or your iDevice or whatever you choose to read the Bible on. We are smack dab in the middle of the first of three missionary journeys. Paul is traveling around the Mediterranean. He started in Turkey, went to Cyprus, and now he is in what is modern-day Western Turkey. In subsequent journeys, journeys 2 and 3, he will be traveling to what is now modern-day Greece. But this journey is taking place in the mountainous regions of Western modern-day Turkey. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 14. Now at Iconium, they, Paul and Barnabas, entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Last week, we took a look at the prototypical sermon that they used on these missionary trips. Acts chapter 13, Luke records what Paul would preach in these synagogues. And the bottom line was the big point in his sermons to the Jews that were meeting in the synagogues was God has given us great gifts, and it's our job to receive them. His greatest gift is his son, Jesus Christ. It's the gift of himself. This was the sermon that Paul was preaching. So Luke just makes a quick reference to it now because he just spent Acts chapter 13 telling us what this sermon is. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So there's some tension here. Verse 2 states that we have Jews stirring up Gentiles, non-Jews, poisoning their minds, planting seeds of doubt, causing consternation against the brothers, but yet they remained a long time. So Paul and Barnabas are in this situation where there's some tension. And the tension has to do with how legalistic are we or how lawless are we? We're not really sure. So this is the tension. They remained a long time, and the Lord was favoring them with miraculous wonders, essentially. Verse 4, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. So the town, this particular town, as is going to be the case in all the other towns that they go to on every other missionary journey they go on, some are like, hey, God's law is important. He gave it to us for a reason, and so we observe the law. That's what we do. Whereas other people are like, well, it's always been about getting to know God better and having the freedom of a relationship with him, and so their news is like water in a thirsty land, in a dry land. And so there's this tension. How lawful do we need to be, and how loving do we need to be? This is the tension. Beginning in verse 5, when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. We're going to see this pattern repeat time after time after time after time. Sometimes they get welcomed warmly, but then the dynamic shifts, and they get beaten and stoned and chased out of town. But there's this persecution, this dynamic never leaves the Apostle Paul. Every city he goes to, there's like a minor riot that follows because the Jews from the previous city actually make the journey to the current city to say, this guy is preaching stuff that is completely lawless. He's advocating a wanton, amoral lifestyle. He's saying that the emphasis is not about the law of God, but rather loving God through a relationship with Jesus Christ, which just sounds like nonsense to them. And so this persecution that Paul experiences here in Iconium, it not only follows him on the first missionary journey, but it's also in the second and in the third. We also saw this tension in the life of, so to the Jews, Paul appears lawless, kind of like you may appear to your mother-in-law. You're like, you're making up a life of faith. There's no structure to it whatsoever. To the Romans, he comes across as disloyal because he's saying, yeah, Caesar is a king, but let me tell you about the actual king by whose power Caesar is actually allowed to rule. And to the Gentiles, to people who have no law whatsoever, it feels like he's very, very legalistic. This would be like you on a Friday night hanging around with your beer drinking buddies. Now, all of a sudden, you have this code that they don't understand and they don't like it because they feel like it's coming between you and your relationship. And they might even feel judged by your behavior. Jesus had the same problem. To some people, they would say, this guy hangs around with drunkards. He's hanging around with people who are boozing it up. This guy has no structure. There's no legalism to his life. And yet to others who heard him preach on divorce, they said, who can follow this teaching? Your teaching on divorce is, if I look at a woman I've just sinned with her, are you crazy? That's too confining. And so Jesus had the same dynamic in his ministry. Some people thought he was a drunkard. Others thought that he was all about a law that no one could ever follow, that would actually separate you from God permanently because the law was insurmountable. There are a number of documents that you could find in your house. For instance, if your house is anything like mine, I guess this is strange. I don't know. Maybe people do this and it's not so strange. We keep our important legal documents in the freezer. We should put them in a safe deposit box somewhere. That would probably make more sense, but that would cost money, and that goes against my swamp Yankee, you know, tightwad ways. And so because my understanding is, and I don't know, David, maybe you could tell me, you're like a fire guy. If my house were to burn down, I think my downstairs freezer would not burn as much, and maybe the box inside the freezer would survive with those documents, you know, the title to this and the title to that. It's what we do. Important legal documents live in the freezer. Love letters live somewhere else. Love letters between my wife and I, or notes that we've written to our boys, or letters to and from the tooth fairy, they live somewhere else. They don't live in the freezer. They live in places that are more accessible. And yet we need both, don't we? There's no house without the titles. There's no vehicles without the titles and the deeds and the insurances and all those legal documents. But there's no love if that's all the documents that are in that house. Nobody wants to live in a house where there's no tooth fairy. Nobody wants to live in a house where there's no love letters sitting around somewhere. And so we need both documents. We need the letters of the law, and we need the letters of love. They're both important. And on a Friday night and a Saturday afternoon, you might experience that tension. It chased Paul literally to his death. It chased him to his death. Ultimately, he was arrested on trumped-up charges because to some people, the Jews, it seemed as if he was amoral and he was going to destroy their nation by preaching immorality, that the law really wasn't that important. To others, to Gentiles, we're going to see in the city of Ephesus, there was a massive riot and the apostles and the disciples were beaten because they were saying, you can't worship any god you want. You have to worship the God of heaven through relationship with Jesus Christ. And they said, well, obviously, the gods have blessed us with our false gods, and we built a temple to them, and there's an industry around it, and so we can't be confined by this. This dynamic ended up getting Paul arrested. This dynamic got Jesus Christ arrested. This dynamic got Jesus Christ killed. This dynamic got Paul killed. It never left him. It was always a part of his story. And so as a people of faith, you're always going to have Friday nights and Saturday mornings because Sunday makes a difference. If there's no tension between your Friday night with your buddies and Saturday morning with your older relatives that were raised a certain way in a matter of faith, then Sunday mornings probably aren't as important to you as they should be. And so how do we figure this out? Law is important, but basically it says, when do the consequences kick in? Love is important because we're not really worried about the law if we're making choices that are defined by love. Here's some guidance that I think we can find from Scripture. It's one of my favorite passages. It's found in the book of Psalms. It's the 32nd Psalm, verses 8 through 9. And in this passage, in these verses, David describes this dynamic, and he uses some beautiful imagery to paint a very memorable image to help us as we wrestle with this dynamic. How do we be loving with our friends who think we're legalistic, and how do we show that the law is important with parents and aunties and uncles who love us but feel that we're living a lawless life? How do we do this with these guys so that we can model what it means to be a person of faith? Because ultimately, we want them to have the same challenge. We want them to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We want them to model their lives after Jesus and the Apostle Paul, which means they're going to have this challenge. They're going to have this dynamic. This is what we see, the big principle, in Acts chapter 14. Luke introduces this dynamic, and it never goes away. It never goes away. And so arguably, it's always going to be a part of our life as well. Here's some wisdom from God's word. There are other passages we could reference, but I love this passage. It's very succinct, and I think it's very helpful and memorable. David writes, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Laws. This is how you ought to live your life. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Don't be like, or be not like, a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. What is David talking about here? Well, he starts off by saying that God is going to counsel him and instruct him in his laws, but he doesn't want to jerk David around like a horse with a bit or a bridle in his mouth. He wants to be able to lead David just by his eye. And you know how this is when you have a little one. Your little ones look at you at different times. Sometimes they're looking at you to see if you're paying attention. Because if you're not, that means it's cookie time. And they can go for the cupboard because they do this. And they don't see you, or they don't see you looking. And so now they go their own way. Other times, it's dessert. They ate their dinner, and it is cookie time, but they know better than to reach for the cookie without asking permission, but they don't really need to make a big deal of it, so they look at you, and you go like this. Or you look at the cookie, and without saying a word, they have a cookie. So our kids look at us all the time, especially when the problem with teenagers is they just stop looking. And so now we have the bit and the bridle, right? Hey, I said get up at this time, and I said do this, and I do that, and tension and drama. That's teenagers, bits and bridles, right? But our little ones, and hopefully as they mature, we don't need the bits and the bridles. It's just a look. Yeah, that's okay, sweetie. Go ahead. Or, mm-mm. This is the I will kill you dead. We're guiding our children with our eye because they understand the law. None of us want to have to guide our children with more than a look or a quick word. All of us hope to be able to raise our children so that it's very simple. And that's all there is, because they know the law of the household and they respect it. And they've seen how that law actually builds love. And so you're able to guide with eyes of love. And then, of course, there are moments of discipline where to the child it feels like the bit and the bridle. They just got jerked around a little bit. This is what David is writing in this passage. He's saying, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. There is such a thing as right and wrong. Morality matters. As we become more mature in our faith, we should see certain behaviors fall away, and we should see other behaviors come alive. And it should look like to our family that we are living our life according to a new guide or a new law, because we are, and we're happy about it, and it's a good thing. But yet, we should also be able to take counsel from God just by his look. And of course, the key to guiding our children with our eyeballs is they have to look at us. Otherwise, we have to raise our voices, we have to yell, we have to get out the bit and the bridle, the timeout or whatever your method of discipline is. But this is not what God desires for us. So the key to hear from God and to live a life that is structured by his laws and his love is to be looking him in the face. So we're either looking at his word, which tells us about him, or we're looking where he's looking. We're seeing the same needs and issues that he's looking at. And we see something in our life and we're not sure about it, so we look into his word, we get the glance, and we move. No bit, no bridle. And then sometimes we've all experienced where we're a little slow on the uptake, and it feels like God is jerking us around a little bit. Again, it's his love, but it's because we haven't been looking him in the face. We haven't been looking in his word, or we haven't been looking where his eyes are looking. And so we understand it as parents, but this is God's heart for us, and I find this passage to be helpful as I struggle with how do I conduct myself on a day-by-day, week-by-week basis? How often should I be in church? Should I have a beer with friends? What kinds of words should I be using? How do I spend? Do I go to the casino and have a fun evening there? If I go, do I participate in gambling or not in gambling and enjoy the restaurants? These are all things that I'm never going to tell you what you should do. That's between you and the Lord to figure out. And he can guide you with his eye. And we can look him in the face when we look into his word. And what is going to happen? And Yanovich, I'm wrapping up. I'm about 3 minutes out. And so if you guys want to come and help us conclude our time together this morning. You see, to the legalistic, Christianity looks lawless. To your mother-in-law, to your aunties and your uncles, who are kind of bound up by legalism, and maybe it was the way they were raised, your faith looks lawless. The truth that you can communicate to them to help them is, my love for God constrains me. There are boundaries. There are guidelines. There is the law. There is right. There is wrong. And we find it in God's word. And so God's word constrains me. Not some guy in a robe, not some structure, not some pew, not some holy water, none of that stuff. God's word constrains me. And so to those who are legalistic, Christianity looks lawless, and as we love them, we help them understand that my love for God and his word, it constrains me. It does guide me in the way that I should go. To the lawless, to our friends who know nothing about faith, Christianity looks legalistic. And so to them, we help communicate that my love for God is compelling. And you say to your friends, hey, here's the deal. Once a week, my spouse and I go on a date. And on that date, we have free childcare that our children love. They're singing, they're dancing, there's projects, and they're learning. There's snacks. And we hang out with other folks that we're just getting to know more. We meet new people, and it's awesome. Once a week, my wife and I get to go on this date. Would you like to come with me? Man, that sounds awesome. Childcare and snacks and get to meet new people. Yeah, it's called Quinebaug River Church. That's my weekly date with my wife where we celebrate the love that we have for each other and for our family and with God. Okay, you're a lunatic. That probably won't fly the first time you try and invite them on a church date. But that is a totally appropriate way to think about what we experience on a Sunday morning. Your friends don't think about it that way. They see it as legalistic. And the more and more you fall in love with God, the more and more you see that worship in church is a time of love. And so then the question becomes not how many weeks do I need to be in church so that I can still be a good Christian? It's, can we have Wednesday night Bible studies? can there be other expressions of fellowship and faith during the week? Because it's amazing. And so to those who are legalistic, Christianity looks lawless. And we help our loved ones who are wondering, what are we doing meeting in a church that's an auditorium and all this stuff? Our love constrains us. God's word constrains us. Law, his word, is important. To our friends who are wondering if we don't love them as much anymore, or maybe even feel judged that our Christianity is legalistic and we're judging their behaviors by our behaviors, they need to understand that my love is compelling. My love is compelling. It's causing me to change, and I love it because I'm drawing closer to God and hopefully closer to you as you're willing to allow me to share with you what God is doing in my life. And so maybe it's a little strange to think of Sunday morning as a date with your family, but that's kind of how I feel. I love it. And maybe that will help in your own conversations with your family and your friends as they see God do a work in your life. So I'm going to pray in just a moment. And if you're sitting here this morning and you feel like you've never really had that kind of a relationship with God, you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and Christianity has always just been laws that you don't want to follow because, frankly, you don't need a crutch. But now you realize it's so much more than that. It's a loving relationship. I would encourage you to just pray a simple prayer. It's between you and God. And ask Him to forgive you of what you know you've done wrong. And to place your faith in Jesus Christ. And then allow His word to shape your life. And there are pastors and friends and other church members that can help you in that way. And we're glad to do so. But at the end of the day, it's your relationship. Or maybe it's been a long time since you've been excited by church and someone dragged you here. Maybe they promised you that they would take you to lunch after church. And so you're here through a measure of coercion. Or who knows? Maybe you feel that simply that you didn't feel comfortable going to a real church because you thought if you went into a real church this morning, God would zap you dead because of who knows what you were doing Friday night. And so, well, I can go to church in the auditorium because I don't think God's going to zap me dead there. So I want to go to church, but I want to survive the experience. So maybe that's why you're here this morning. Either way, I would point you back to God's word. He's looking at you. He's looking at you. He has a direction that He wants you to go. He doesn't want to pull out the bit and the bridle, and He probably won't. He'll probably let you go your own way, and you've probably experienced that. But He's looking at you. Because He has some guidance that He wants to give you. He wants a direction that He wants you to head. So look Him in the face, re-engage with God's word, and strengthen your faith. And embrace the direction that He has for you, the laws, the guidelines, the direction, understanding that it's in a context of love, that that's the context. And that might be an encouragement to some of us this morning as well. So I'm going to pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the rest of our week. And then we'll be dismissed. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, it's hard thinking that both your son and Paul, like the two most amazing godly men ever, had this dynamic in their lives that never went away. And we've experienced microcosms of it. And it's been hard. We have friends that ask us hard questions because they know that we're in church and they want to stump us a little bit. And so they pull information from news articles and they throw it in our face and say, now what? And then there's other folks in our lives that we love that think we've gone completely off the deep end and that we're making up our own faith and that if it feels good, then that's just what we're going to do and we don't take you seriously. It's hard for us as we understand this dynamic is probably never going to go away. It's probably just going to grow. But Father, we also take great comfort knowing that men of God and women of God have experienced this through history, and also that there is guidance for us, that you are looking at us. You are guiding us through the power of your word. Direction is there. I pray, Father, that we would focus ourselves on you through your word in a relationship with Jesus Christ that is empowered by your Holy Spirit. We'll find the balance that way. We'll find the balance between law and love when we look you in the face. And we're encouraged by that this morning. So thank you for your guidance. And I pray, Father, that we would be bold to act on it this week, that we would have the wisdom and the grace to speak with those that we have the privilege of interacting with Monday through Saturday. We thank you for this time together this morning. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.